Zechariah chapter 10, and this evening we read from verse 7. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. So may God bless to us that reading from his holy word. Last week, as you know, we moved into chapter 10 of this prophecy, where verse 1 spoke to us of the early and the latter rain. And again did we see, as we turn to other scriptures, that the word of God interprets itself. Then in verse 2, the teraphim was brought before us, and we saw how often Israel was in possession of these little family idols, which God linked with all other forms of idolatry and witchcraft. They were not innocent little idols which they possessed in their homes. As far as God was concerned, they were as idolatrous, and they bore the forms of witchcraft as much as anything of a more blatant nature. Ever and always did this kind of thing bring trouble upon them. Verse 3 brought to our attention God's anger against the false shepherds and the goats, but in sharp contrast, his grace and his favor is to the remnant whom he visited. Verse 4, the coming out of Judah of the one who here is styled the corner, the nail, and the battle bow. He should come out of Judah. He also, we saw, is the exactor, the underlying Hebrew meaning. Verse 5, the ever-continuing battle of the church in the strength of the Lord, to the confounding of the adversary. And then in verse 6, language which depicts the sinner being reinstated before God and justified through his sovereign grace. This then will link us up, and now we come to verse 7. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. The verses 7 to 12, the ones which we have read together this evening, are directed more particularly to the northern kingdom, though not exclusively, but more directly to the northern kingdom. These 10 tribes, as we know, had been carried off, their cities largely destroyed, and their land was now, in the main, populated by foreigners. That area was pagan, or at best, semi-pagan. It seemed as if God had forgotten and dismissed Ephraim, which stands for Israel, the 10 tribes or the northern kingdom, spoken of as Ephraim, often at this point in their history. What is more, these tribes, now scattered among the heathen nations, had themselves become caught up and involved in the paganism and in the idolatry which surrounded them. However, despite all this, Jeremiah in chapter 3 tells us that the Lord had not totally forgotten Israel or Ephraim, although they were scattered away to the north of Assyria, as we saw some years ago, particularly in the study of the minor prophets which pertained to the northern kingdom. Scattered as they were not totally forgotten. Well, does not this appear somewhat of a contradiction? Or at best, rather confuse our minds? Seeing that Zechariah is at this point in his writings referring to the northern kingdom. And so we need to go back to our very early studies of the minor prophets, to those prophets who were actually in office before and at the time of Israel's overthrow. And so here again, some of the words of God to them at that time. So we'll turn for a few moments to the prophet Hosea, chapter 1 and verse 9. This takes us back a year or two, I know, to when we were studying this book. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 9, and you'll recall the words, "Then said God, call his name, Lo am I, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God." And then in chapter 2 and verse 23, God says to them, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God." Now here is a people now scattered among the heathen, and in practice they were one with them. "Not my people," says Jehovah. "Not my people. I am not your God." Then immediately is it stated, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, and in the very place where it was said, ye are not my people." Well, where was that? In the very place where it was said, ye are not my people, amongst the heathen, there amongst the heathen, there it shall be said, ye are the sons of the living God. And verse 23 of Hosea chapter 2 sheds even further light. "For there God said, I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God." Well, the casual or the unenlightened reader might well say, what an enigma. How complicated. And on the surface, it most certainly is. Well, how can it be explained? Well, again, it can only be satisfactorily explained in a spiritual sense. So we must turn to the New Testament in order to get the true interpretation of these things. And there light begins to fall. In the Roman Epistle, chapter 9, and verse 23. Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9, verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Uzzi, which is Hosea, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Now here in the Epistle to the Romans, the Spirit of God is speaking of the election of grace. He's speaking of vessels of mercy. Not national. He's speaking of vessels of mercy. And he says, they are not of the Jews only. They are also of the Gentiles. And then the Spirit of God refers back to that very scripture in the book of the prophet Hosea. Well, this section of Holy Scripture alone must forever rule out that Hosea's prophecy was of a national nature as to its real and ultimate fulfillment. Speaking of vessels of mercy, he's not speaking of the nation of Israel at all. And he refers us back to Hosea. So I say this scripture alone wipes out the national interpretation. It is spiritual in its ultimate fulfillment. So this people whom Hosea states will obtain mercy, whom God will sow in the earth. You know what it is to sow? They didn't have precision drills in those days. When the Bible speaks of sowing, it envisages broadcasting, scattering. God says concerning these people, he'll sow them in the earth, scattered. But it's a company which cannot be numbered. But they are the chosen generation. They are the holy nation, not a nation of Israel. They are a chosen generation, they're vessels of mercy, scattered abroad in the earth, but they form that holy nation of which Peter speaks in his first epistle, chapter 2, and verse 9. The paganized Israelites include not only the 10 tribes who were deported in the 700s B.C., spoken of here in Zechariah as Ephraim. No, the paganized Israelites include also the Gentiles. It is the countless numbers of Jew and Gentile who, by virtue of the work of Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit, have been and will be born again. And so, as it is stated in Hosea, chapter 1 and verse 10, in that place where it is said unto them, that is the world in its natural state, in that place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. A people sown in the earth, upon whom God has had mercy, vessels of mercy. This then becomes the true Israel, as is stated in the New Testament in so many places. Romans 2 and verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. So you see, when you come to the New Testament, there's no such thing as Jewish nationalism. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. It's one of the spirit, the spiritual Israel. The New Testament does not interpret the Old Testament prophets nationally. The New Testament doesn't do that. It always explains the Old Testament spiritually. And let me further substantiate this from the New Testament writings in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. See, he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. When you come to the New Testament, the true Jew, the true Israel of God, the true people of Abraham are the people of faith. The people of faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 26 of the same chapter, Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Those that be of faith in Jesus Christ, they are the seed of Abraham, brethren and sisters. They are the heirs of promise. It matters not whether they be Jew or whether they be Gentile. Galatians 6 and verse 16. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. That doesn't count in the New Testament, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. See, it's not circumcision, or it's not uncircumcision. It is new creatures. New creatures in Christ Jesus, says the apostle. These are the Israel of God. That innumerable company who by grace have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Not returning to an earthly Jerusalem. It's those who have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Not coming to an earthly Jerusalem to reinstate the old covenant. Coming to the heavenly Jerusalem, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Just as is stated in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. Now all that I have said, as I have brought these New Testament scriptures before you, should enable us to see more clearly the meaning of verse 7 of our chapter which we have read together, and this reference to Ephraim. It refers in the ultimate to the true Israel. Now verse 7, I'll read it to you again. They of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad, and their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. They of Ephraim. They who are in the world, who by nature are not the people of God. They're in the world, but by nature they're not the people of God. An innumerable number of them whether they be Jew or Gentile, will by grace become the children of God, thus forming the true New Testament spiritual Israel. They shall be like a mighty man, states the prophet. They shall be as a mighty man. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord, joyfully exulting with their children. Generation after generation, you see, tasting the goodness and beauty of the Lord, as it is put in verse 17 of the previous chapter. The young men and the maids, happy in the Lord, whom having not seen, we love, and in whom, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1 in verse 8. Let's pass on to verse 8 then of our chapter. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. A most interesting verse is this. I will hiss for them. I must say that I was somewhat puzzled. I will hiss for them. But I turned up the Hebrew lexicon to discover the original meaning in the Hebrew language. The original Hebrew carries two meanings. One is an indication of scorn. The other is a whistle given as a call. Well, now there can be no doubt as to which meaning applies in this case. For the Lord would not hiss in scorn at those whom he had redeemed. So it's quite obvious which meaning we are to take here. He would not hiss in scorn at those that he had redeemed. So it is, I will whistle for them. That is, call them. I will call them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. Lovely, isn't it? I will hiss, I will call them, I will gather them, for I have redeemed them. Does not this interpret the previous verse more fully? Oh, it's a wonderful analogy here of the effectual call of all who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And I will gather them. All will be gathered, dear ones. And they shall increase as they have increased. Well, now there are two companies envisaged here. They shall increase as they have increased. The immediate context tells us who they are. The ones that are redeemed, that is the spiritual Israel, they shall increase as they, the natural Israel, increased. Now, in the mysterious providence of God, the sons of Abraham went down into Egypt. We've seen all this as we've come through the Pentateuch. And there God said, I will make of thee a great nation. When they went down into Egypt, God said to them, there were only a few, but he said, down there I'll make of thee a great nation. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7 reads, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. The natural Israel increased abundantly down in Egypt. Well, Egypt in Scripture, as we know, typifies the world. Egypt always typifies the world in Scripture. Well, just as the natural Israel increased down in Egypt, so will the spiritual Israel increase in the world. They shall increase as they increased. Well, what did the Lord say concerning the true Israel in that scripture referred to earlier in Hosea chapter 2? I will sow her in the earth. I'll sow her in the earth. And so it has been through the generations of human history. The true church of the redeemed has been growing into a holy temple in the Lord. From both Jew and Gentile, spiritual children have been begotten in Christ. The number of these now far exceed any which were ever begotten of the loins of Abraham. Verse 9, I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. Well, this is similar language to that which we have already referred to from Hosea. We should note that God is not speaking of scattering Ephraim in these scriptures. He is sowing them. In these scriptures, he's not speaking of scattering Ephraim. He's speaking of sowing them. You see, sowing indicates a harvest. He says, I'll sow them. There is to be a harvest among them. Oh, not all will be good ground hearers. Not all. But they'll be sown in the world. A vast remnant will be good ground hearers. Verse 10, I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. I will bring them out of Egypt. It is Ephraim in view, as is seen in verse 9. And we have already established that Ephraim is not exclusive to the now paganized Israelites. It includes also the Gentile nations. And it is these whom God, by the gospel, brings out of the nations. And he brings them into the kingdom of God. Well, then does this verse go on to say, and a place will not be found for them. A place shall not be found for them. Now, the dispensationalists have a theory. Indeed, they have so interpreted Scripture, or rather misinterpreted. And I know this because, to my shame, I was one of them at one time. The dispensationalists have a theory. They have so interpreted Scripture, or misinterpreted it, that they teach that one day all the Jews on the face of the earth at that given point are going to return to Palestine. And then Christ is going to return to earth to physically reign in the material city of Jerusalem. And then all the redeemed of all ages, who will have been gathered at what they call a rapture into heaven, all the redeemed of the ages will have been gathered when they say the Lord will come to the air. So they make two comings of the second advent instead of one. But all that vast number, they're going to come back to earth. They're going to come back. They're going to reign on earth with him. They've been in heaven in glorified bodies for 7 years. I say it's a fantastic theory. But they're going to come back to earth. They're going to come back and physically reign in Jerusalem with Christ. And that vast number which the Word of God says no man can number are going to come back from the glory and reign on earth for 1,000 years, and then Satan's going to come in and upset the whole thing again. Well, when thought through, it is, I say again, a most fantastic theory. It is bizarre teaching. And in the name of common sense alone, how could such a number, I ask, ever squeeze into such a tiny area there in the Middle East? Concerning God's election of grace, whom he will bring out of the world, this verse 10 says, there shall not be found a place for them. The Middle East would not accommodate them. Indeed, the whole of planet Earth, as it is today, would not accommodate them. In the eternal state, after all God's judgments upon men and upon fallen spirit beings have been executed, and this old fallen planet has been dissolved, God is to reconstitute the whole thing. And this was briefly shown to John in that wonderful revelation which was given to him. He saw a new heavens. Now, that's not heaven, the dwelling place of God. John saw a new heavens. It's the lower heavens, that which pertains to this solar system of earth. They have been contaminated by the fall of Satan and by the fall of man. He's the prince of the power of the air, not outer space. John saw a new heavens and a new earth. A new earth. He said the first heavens and the first earth, that is the old, they had passed away. And then he says, and there was no more sea. There was no more sea. My, that'll make a difference to this planet, will it not? No more sea. God has made provision in his eternal counsels. He prepares a place for his own. And in the eternal state, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 3, we read that the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God. Does not this but re-echo the words of Hosea? Thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Verse 11, and he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. He shall pass through the sea with affliction. The Church of Jesus Christ will never be without affliction. But as we look more closely into this verse, we see a comparison being drawn with ancient Israel. A comparison with the natural national people. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves of the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. For the imagery is that of the deliverance from Egypt of the Israelites as they pass through the Red Sea. Well, we know that this was a miraculous happening. But it must have been a most frightening experience for those people. They were hemmed in on every side. The armies of Pharaoh were behind them, ready to destroy them. The sea was immediately in front of them, when suddenly the sea parted. And the water stood up as walls on either side. Yes, maybe. Maybe they did part and stand up as walls. Nevertheless, at a human level, this must have been a nerve-wracking experience in the extreme. And Pharaoh was still on their heels. And as they went through into that passage, walls of water, not much protection. They could give way at any minute, couldn't they? A most frightening experience at a human level. Exodus chapter 15, verse 8 gives a short description. With the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. I say, far from comfortable was the situation. It most certainly to them was passing through the sea of a most sore affliction. Yes, but the Lord brought them safely through. God's people were saved, and that day the scepter of Egypt was brought down. Pharaoh and his hosts were destroyed. And thus it is, and ever will be, with the Church of Jesus Christ, beloved. She will always be dogged by the enemy, always having to cross the sea of affliction, but God will bring her through, and he will infallibly land everyone safe on Canaan's side, whilst at the end, all her enemies, including the prince of darkness himself, shall be brought down and judged eternally. Verse 12, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Words of comfort for the present, as we, his people, are passing through, bearing testimony to his name. I will strengthen them, saith our God. I will strengthen them. Isaiah 43 and verse 2, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Those familiar words from Romans chapter 8 must conclude this sermon. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So may the Lord bless to us all the truth revealed in the latter part of Zechariah chapter 10. Amen. Hymn number 807. 807. Who shall the Lord's elect condemn? 'Tis God that justifies their souls, and mercy like a mighty stream o'er all their sins divinely rolls. 807. To him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.